let's get to getting. Open up. I'm wondering where we should start here. Well, we'll talk a little while, then we'll get to getting. Well, open up to Matthew 19, and that'll save us some time later. You know, kids are very easy to shop for and very easy usually to entertain because they're constantly growing and changing and they're constantly interested in new things. The Bible tells us to be like kids, and yet, you know, adults in your life who are very difficult sometimes to shop for because they're not really growing, and so they're not changing from the last time you shopped for them, and so you're really dependent on the market, because adults have really tried everything. You know, kids haven't so much tried everything, but adults really have. I mean, adults have generally, I mean, they've tried what they've wanted to try. I mean, they've tried marriage. They've tried divorce. They've tried having kids. Perhaps they've tried leaving kids, or they've tried kids leaving them. They've tried this church, and they've tried that church. They've tried this job and that job. And they've tried school, and they've tried work. And they maybe have tried more school, and then they maybe have tried more work. And so adults are constantly trying things, and at some point as an adult, it's like, you know, I think I've tried everything, and the end result of that is, whew, what's missing? The title of our message tonight is, What Do I Still Lack? And I think that ultimately we get to that question, we get to that point where it's like, you know, everybody does. And it's like, what do I still lack? Having done all that I've done, what do I still lack? I mean, I'm not a child anymore. I've had the opportunity to try what I want to try. And the question is, what do I still lack? We're going to look, as we start out, at a man in the Bible who was at least honest enough to ask Jesus that question. So we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And then we'll kind of work our way through. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? But before we go much further, you know, that's a very typical question. I mean, we live in a world where it's like, what do I have to give to get what I want? You know, what is the price for what I really want? And he just comes out there to Jesus and asks the question the way a lot of us have thought about it for years. And it's like, you know, not, you know, some people see God as a sugar daddy. You know, God just giving you stuff. And you don't really have to do anything. He's a sugar daddy. You know, you just have to be there. And sugar daddy just unloading the sugar on you. You know, some of us actually see God as a sugared daddy. That is, we feed the sugar to God and he wiggles around in the corner. And that's our good deed. And then we take what we want. So that's the rich young man, and that's really us in many ways. It's like, you know, God, what do I need to give you to make you happy so that I can have eternal life? You know, and that's how a lot of people think about it. We're going to talk more about different people, but that's really where a lot of people are. And fortunately for us, somebody was honest enough to come to Jesus. You know, a lot of people were afraid, certainly by Matthew 19, afraid to go to Jesus and just pop the question like that, knowing that, oh boy, rebuke is loading up. But he lays it on out there, and Jesus says in verse 17, Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And one of the great things about this guy, and he's not going to turn out very well, but one of the great things about him is he is honest enough to say, I've done all of those things, and I'm missing something. I mean, Jesus isn't the one who says, well, you still lack. He says it. He says, all of these I've kept. I mean, the incredible thing, look at what he's kept. He's never lied. This is a man who's never lied. I mean, is anybody with him yet? Okay, I mean, he has never lied. He's never given false testimony, ever. Wow! He's honored his father and mother. He's loved his neighbor as himself. He's done that. He's honored his neighbor and loved his neighbor as himself. Is anybody hanging with this guy spiritually? He's never murdered. He's not committed adultery. He's never stolen anything. Never stolen anything? I mean, this is an incredible guy who comes up to Jesus and he's never committed any of those sins. He has obeyed all of those commandments and has the honesty, the humility at least at this point to say, what is it that I still lack? Because, you know, God is faithful. He is no sugar daddy and he is no sugared up daddy. God is faithful. And despite this man's life, God let him know in his heart that he was lacking at least something. So he comes to Jesus with that question. Jesus replies in verse 21. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, I think as Jesus went through the list, Jesus wasn't really interested in the list. As you know from the Bible, even Old Testament, I mean, that's not really the whole list. And Jesus isn't really interested in giving him a list. He's interested in getting to his heart. And so he perhaps just gives him a list that satisfies the man, but he comes back and says, what do I still lack? You know, if you come to Jesus, or you come to this ministry, now you're going to have to be open. Okay, you can come to this ministry and be unopen and dishonest, and nothing will happen. You'll just bebop around being unopen, dishonest, have a few chips here and there, maybe a drink, say goodbye. But if you come here and you're honest, like he was to Jesus, what do I still lack? You will have your sin treated. You know, he asked Jesus what he still lacked, and Jesus treated him that day as he had never been treated before. And that is, you love your money. You know, the world thinks that the Bible says money's the root of all evil. It's interesting how the world thinks that when the Bible doesn't say that. And they'll quote the Bible saying money's the root of all evil. Well, the Bible actually says that it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. You see, Jesus hung out with a lot of people who had money, but this may be one of the instances where he ran into someone who was in love with his money. And we are like that. It's like, you know, I can honor mom and dad. I'm rich. You know, just don't take that away from me. You know, and you love your money. You love having your wealth. And so Jesus gets right to his core. You know, you come in here and you may be, be a wonderful person. You may be a nice person. You may be pleasant. You may have a nice personality. You may not have killed anybody. And that's all great. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to get to your root sin just like Jesus does. And if you aren't wondering, what do I still lack? Then that'll probably be offensive to you. But if you're wondering, what do I still lack, and you're open to the Bible, then you'll say, wow, that's it. That's it at the core. And so Jesus gets to his core, he goes away sad. And then verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Well, this guy didn't make it. Anybody? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, one of the things we'll do in this ministry is we'll bring you to a choice. Okay, your sin will be exposed, and it will be exposed before you from the Bible, and it will be laid out. At that point, you'll have a choice what to do with it. Okay, and the rich young man had a choice. Give all you have that you love to the poor, and come follow me and have treasure in heaven, or go away sad, knowing that you still lack, with your money intact. You'll essentially have that choice here. Okay, everyone will have that choice here. The disciples are kind of like, wow, they're astonished, the Bible says. this guy doesn't make it? I mean, we're in Matthew chapter 19. I mean, we're well along in the gospel here. I mean, this is probably 2.5 years into the 3-year ministry of Jesus. This guy doesn't make it? Have we jumped into something that maybe isn't possible? And hello, you. I mean, who then can be saved? I mean, if this guy doesn't make it, I mean, we see the disciples that were following him. I mean, you know, they were pretty crude and not very polished. And Jesus simply tells them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The starting point, okay, the starting point of a relationship with God is understanding that there are impossibilities in your life, that there are personalities, preferences, characteristics, characters, sin that is rooted in your life, and you can't stop it. You can't stop it. And that is God's way of telling you, with man, this is impossible. That's God's way of just telling you that you aren't with God, that you don't have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with yourself and maybe some other people, but you have no relationship with God because there are impossibilities in your life. That's the starting point. You need to see, like this man saw, humbly, what do I still lack? I know there are some things I can't do. And that's the starting point. And Jesus is saying, you know, the evidence of your relationship with God is that there are no impossibilities in your life, that everything is possible with God. Okay? And that really is the starting point. And so really what we look for in this ministry is someone who lives an impossible life. A life that's not really possible on their own strength, not really possible with man, not really possible without God. That's what we look for. Now that's impossible to ask, and that's why you have to have a relationship with God to evidence that. And so that's what we look for, and that's what Jesus is looking for. And that's why Jesus tells the disciples, hey, look, with man it's impossible. All things are possible with God. Don't you water down the gospel. Don't you water it down because some people said, well, you know, you just kind of can't really do all that the Bible says. Don't water it down. We're going to look at a few things and talking about what you lack. And depending where you're at. Now, you may be here, and then you may know other people who are in different places, and maybe you can help them out. Okay? But for the lost person, okay, everyone starts with impossibilities. Those who get to God and have a relationship with God are then enabled to overcome the impossibilities and live the impossible life. And those who don't aren't. If you're lost, we're going to look at what you still lack. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're lost, or maybe you're not sure maybe if there's some impossibilities in your life, but if you're just lost, and say you're like this rich young man, and you're like, hey, you know, what do I still lack? Something's missing. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see what's missing. You know, when I went to law school, I was very excited. I was not a disciple of Jesus. I was very excited to go to law school, though, because I had studied and studied and studied. I had had several jobs while I was going to school. I had several majors. I had a million things going on at once while I was in school. And I felt like that was distracting me, and what I wanted to do was get a clear focus. I wanted one building, one school, one discipline. That was it. I wasn't going to work any jobs, and I wasn't going to take any other courses. This was it. I'm going to give everything I have to this one thing. You know, I think I'm not alone. I think most people want to give everything they have to one thing, to be fully passionate about one thing. And then we run around trying to find out what that one thing is. And it's difficult to find. And so I thought, law school. I visited it. It's one building. It's one discipline. It's one school. And that's all I'm going to do. And so, now most people who can see, who don't wear glasses or contacts, do go blind and need contacts and glasses in law school. Because the reading is just endless. I mean, the first day of classes, you have like your reading list. You'll read 12 chapters of the property book and read the first 11 chapters of the criminal law book and, you know, be ready to discuss them on Monday. It's like, are you kidding me? And so I'm like going for it. I'm like, hey, I got nothing else to do but do this. And so for 3 months, there's a 4-month semester there. For 3 months, the first 3 months, I was like, I'm going to give it all I got, everything I got. I go to class prepared. I'm reading, writing down all these notes, everything, never getting called on and going, I'm ready. Why don't you call on me when I'm ready? And then finally, I remember reading and writing down some notes to get ready for class, and I was 3 months in. And I was just sitting there alone at the table, and I just looked at the wall and said, this was not it. You know, which was disappointing in that, I mean, it was exciting that, okay, I knew that, but it was disappointing in that I'm not sure what it is, but this is not it. And I've given this what I can give it, but this is not what I was looking for. Now, law school is law school. It doesn't need to be your savior, so it's not like, oh, evil. This just wasn't it. And I think most people are that way, that they're looking for one thing to give everything to. And maybe some of us think it's a wife, or some of us think it's a husband, or some of us think it's a house, and we're just going to fix the house, or it's a job, or it's the kids. You know, it's like, what one thing do I need to give myself to? Or it's my happiness, or it's, you know, myself. I just need to take a vacation. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, is the answer to the lost person who simply, really, all lost people, they simply lack focus. In verse 4 it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. The lost person needs focus. Now, I was looking for something. Now, it was a couple years later when for the first time ever I began reading the Bible. And I remember, it wasn't right away, but within a couple weeks I was like, this is it. This is it. And I didn't know what I needed to know even yet then, but I knew this is it. Because I'd never read it before, and it was like, wow, I would have never read it. This is it. It says there's one body. You know, in the Bible, the body is the body of Christ, which is the church. It explains it elsewhere. We can study that another day. But when it says there's one body, what it's saying, Paul is saying there's one church. You know, a lot of people say that. Well, I go to Second Reformed Baptist Presbyterian Bicultural Church down the street. I'm with you. There's one church. Well, what in the world is your church called? You know, there's one body of Christ. There's one church. There's only one. Yeah, and then some people are presumptive. Well, we are it. Really? Have you read the Bible? I mean, you actually believe that? You believe that God has informed you, though he never informed Jesus or the prophets. He informed you of everyone who's in the church. It's amazing to me. That though Elijah didn't know it, though Moses didn't know it, though Jesus didn't know it, you know who's in and who's out. That's just amazing to me. There is one church. Okay? One body. One. I think the goal, if you're going to be a disciple, is just to be a part of that one church. He goes on, he says, and there's one spirit. You know, we live in a world where there are, that's a capital S spirit, by the way. We live in a world where there are thousands, millions of spirits. The Bible says there's one. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they'll say, you know, I just feel in my soul, in my spirit, that, you know, part of me just wants to go be an entertainer, and then part of me wants to go to school, and then part of me wants to just be a mom or a dad. I'm like, you know, how many spirits you got? I mean, there's only one. I mean, I've got three already from you in 5 seconds of conversation. There's one spirit. How many did you reference? I mean, I'm sure there's spirits all over you, and the spirit world is saturated. There's one spirit. It says, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You hear people all the time in conversation. I mean, stop them in their tracks and say, let me help you with your hope. You know, man, I hope he gets into Cornell. Because, man, at Ivy League school, that'd be great. So I really hope, that's my hope, that he can get in. Okay, that's wonderful. Why do you hope that? Well, I just want him to do well. He'd be very disappointed if he didn't get in. So why do you hope that he gets in so he's not disappointed? And why do you hope that? Well, I hate to see him discouraged and all. Okay, so all of a sudden I'm saturated in different hopes. I hope he gets into Cornell. I hope he's not discouraged. I hope he's not disappointed. I hope that he lives up to what he wanted to do. I hope I can brag about him at Ivy League. You have thousands of hopes, and there is only one. You have thousands of them. Oh, well, I guess you're right. You know, yes, I mean, you can break out the list of Santa Claus, and it goes on and on and on. I hope my parents start to see things this way. I hope that my boss is nicer and has a good day. I hope that my husband wakes up on the right side of the bed. I hope that my boss gives me a raise. I hope that my wife is not grumpy today. I hope. Hello, hello. How many hopes you got? There is one hope. It is no surprise that we go run around after all the spirits, run around after all the hopes, and say, man, what am I lacking? Focus, among other things. There is one hope. You know, it is great if you want to go to school, but you know what? If you're not a disciple, go to school, go to work, lay at home, collect welfare, be a brain surgeon. It doesn't matter. I mean, it just doesn't matter. You know, there's a time, I'll relate a story that Pat likes to relate. When he was studying the Bible, he was wrestling. He was not liking what he was reading, but he was wrestling with it. So he's at least open enough to wrestle with it. And he was accepted to a law school and then accepted to another law school. And then he thought he might just kind of not go to law school and work. And so he called me and he said, all right, just nothing about the Bible for a minute. What should I do? What do you think? Should I go to law school? Should I work? What do you think? And I go, it just doesn't matter. Because I only have one hope for you, Pat. Because there's only one hope. To have more than one hope for you is to give you some counterfeit. To give you some sugar to feel better. To give you some Band-Aids. As if there's more than one hope. There's only one hope. It doesn't matter. If you're not going to live the Bible, if you're not going to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Go to law school, drop out, borrow money, throw it away, burn it, you know, wave flags, wave your hands, stand on your head. I mean, it just doesn't matter. Now, I'm sure your parents will, you know, be prouder of some things than others, but that doesn't matter either. Because that's just, oh, well, I don't want to disappoint my parents. You have too many hopes. When the Bible says there's only one hope. And really, for the disciple, the hope is, since our needs are met, the hope is simply that we can help other people know what we know. And that our hope is that they will believe it, accept it, and live it. That I can't think of another hope. I mean, I have children. I hope they become disciples of Jesus. After that, it just doesn't matter. Whatever. If they're not disciples of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Because there's not, I can't invent a second hope. Okay? I mean, that's it. He goes on, there's more ones. One Lord. You know, there's one person to follow. And that's Jesus. Well, what about Buddha? No, sorry. Buddha's not one of them. It didn't say two. What about Muhammad? No, sorry. What about, you know, Rajneesh? No, not really. The Bible says, one Lord. There's one person to follow. And it's not me or any of you. It's Jesus. One faith. One faith. Well, what faith are you? You know, the denominational world will come up to you and say, oh, I see you have a Bible, Mila. What faith are you? As if there's more than one. Well, I'm Catholic faith myself. And my friend across the street, she's so sweet. She's Baptist faith. So what are you, Mila? What faith are you? All of a sudden, I mean, we invented these out of thin air. Yes, we have. We have invented them out of thin air. They don't exist. One, faith. If someone comes to you and says, what faith are you? Will you please break this out for them and say, I'm confused by the question. Okay, that's like asking me how much infinity is. I'm confused. Help me out. More ones. One baptism. Uh-oh. Sticky one. One baptism. Yeah, well, I was baptized when I was a day old. No, you weren't. Oh, yes, yes, I've got the certificate to prove it. Really? Do a couple things for me first. Show me in here where the certificate comes from. And then after you can't find that in the Bible, explain to me what baptism is, because you will not be able to. Well, There's one baptism, and when you were an infant, that wasn't it. Some people have zero baptisms. They have one to go. Oh, well, what's that all about? You better get humble and you might find out, because I do know this, above and beyond any other thing in the Bible, God has hidden baptism from people who do not believe. God has hidden it. You can search Genesis to Revelation. You can go to seminary. You can go hang out with the convention and all the leaders in the world, religious leaders, and they will not be able to explain it to you. Why? Because the Bible's true. God has hidden it from them. There is one baptism. Well, what about when I was 5? Would that count? No. Well, how can you say that? Well, it just doesn't make any biblical sense. Well, let's talk about that. Come to me later, we'll talk about it. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, I love that. Okay. One God and Father who is of all, who is over all and through all and in all, meaning that God and Father is in, of, and all over and through the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith. If your hope is not God's hope, then you got the wrong hope. If your faith is not God's faith, then you've got the wrong faith. If your Lord is not God's Lord, then you've got the wrong Lord. If your baptism is not God's baptism, you've got the wrong baptism. And that means, what do you have? You don't have hope, faith, Lord, baptism at all, since there's only one. And it's God's. Okay? God is over all of these things, all of these one things, okay? God is through all of them, over all of them, head of all of them, and in all of them. It is God. You cannot walk out of here and say, all right, I've resolved. You know, man, I'm taking you at your word, Trent. I'm with you. You know what? I have one hope from now on, and that is I'm going to take care of my children. That's my one hope and my one faith. I really believe I can do that. You don't have God's hope or God's faith, and so that isn't it. Because you can't just say, okay, well, I've got one faith. Well, I am totally committed. I'm completely focused. No, it has to be God's. It has to be of the Bible. It can't be just something you make up and say, I'm giving all I got to that. Well, you can, and then you'll find out. You'll be like the rich young man and say, man, I've worn myself out. What do I still lack? And we go back to, oh, one this and one church and one Lord and one faith. But it has to be God's. Because God is in and through all of that stuff. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you're lost, or you know someone who's lost, it may be as simple as they just lack focus. That was really true for me. And I really believe that everybody, if you look back in your life in the world or even now, you look back, really the only thing you ever wanted as an adult. See, adults have played all the games, and they're just not thrilled with it. They want one thing. What is it? It's that. I mean, in one verse of the Bible, Ephesians 4:4, that's it. That's what you want. That's what you're looking for. That's what's missing. That's what you still lack. A focus of oneness. Give me one focus. I mean, I'm salivating for one focus in the world. Fine, law school. That'll do it. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, then you have, you know, people who aren't, quote unquote, just lost or pagans or meandering through life. You run into these religious types, okay? These religious types. And a lot of times, we see them on the outward appearance, and we think, well, you know, they're good church-going folk, and you know, I mean, they dress nice, and hey, you got a hat, Joel. I mean, getting up at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, I mean, that takes some doing. And those are interesting standards by which to judge people. But the Bible's a little different than that. And if you get to the essence of why people go to the church, I mean, just think about it. Why do people go to church? As if church is somewhere to go, but just play along with me. I mean, why do people go to church? And a lot of times, you know, maybe they say, well, I want to find God there. And if you go further and say, well, why do you want to find God there? They say, well, you know what? My marriage just isn't what it's supposed to be. And I just want my marriage to be better. And I think if I get in the church, then maybe my husband will have some friends and he can talk to some of these men and they can straighten him out. And meanwhile, the husband thinking, maybe my wife can go talk to these women and she'll leave me alone. And so maybe we go to church to get help with the marriage. Okay. And maybe you go to church, I mean, if you're a single parent or even a double parent or maybe just one committed. And the kids, you know, the kids, I don't know how to teach my kids the Bible. Never mind the fact that Jesus said, oh, they're good to go. It's you that must change. Oh, my kids, I must teach them the Bible. Someone invented that somewhere. And so we must teach the kids the Bible because, you know, Jesus said they're going to heaven without the Bible. So we might as well get them to the Bible. It makes no sense. But, you know, my kids, that's why I go to church. I want my kids to go to Sunday school. I want my kids to learn about, you know, the stories that I learned. My kids, that's why I go. I just need some friends. I just need some people to hang out with. I just need to, you know what? I go there to do business. I don't want to tell anybody that, but I go there to meet the uppity-ups and, you know, the big wigs. I go to the big, rich church. And we work deals. We exchange business. And out in the church, you know, people see me and they ask for my cards and then we get together and all that. I mean, you can think of all these reasons to go. Maybe it's just, hey, you know, I just want to feel better. And I'm not sure what the answer is, so I'm going to go and see if I can feel better. Okay. You know, I love to sing. Sing, 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 sing. You know, and I just love to sing, and I'm a good singer. Certainly not talking about me personally. And I'm a good singer, and so I love to go sing, and that's what I do, and that's why I go to church. It just makes me feel so good to sing those songs, and I just like it. And I like to get kind of dressed up, and I like practice, and I get to wear a robe, and I don't know, it makes me feel important. You know, maybe I didn't do great in school, and maybe I don't have a wonderful job, but by golly, those people come and say, you're a good singer, and you look nice, too, and nice hairdo. Is that new? And so maybe that's why you go to church. You know, there are all kinds of reasons. You search in your own heart why you go, or why you might go. And then we have only one verse for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If you go to church for things in this life, you are to be pitied more than all men. You know, my Time magazine came, and I don't know why it started coming. I've never gotten a bill or anything. It just comes. And anyway, there's a cover story on AIDS in Africa. It was just devastating the continent. And the Bible tells you, as horrible as that is, and it is horrible, the Bible tells you that Mr. and Mrs. Churchgoer, who go for things in this life, are more pitiful than that. Are more pitiful than famine. Are more pitiful than Charles Manson. Are more pitiful than wasting away. Are more pitiful than having vultures come after you. I mean, it's bad. And I think we don't see it. You know, we kind of have this, well, you know, you have your faith, I have mine, but, you know, we know better. Or, well, you know, okay, it's okay, do the best you can at your church. And they are to be pitied more than all people. People who try to seek God and love God and read the Bible and go to church so their life will be better are to be pitied more than all men. We talked about it last week. I mean, if it doesn't last forever, it really is meaningless. And people do that, you know. Oh, my better marriage. Oh, boy, now I'm sorry I answered that question about why I might go. Oh, for the kids. You know, you're to be pitied more than all men because what you lack, I mean, given all your churching, given all your reading, given all your do-gooding, I mean, given all your volunteering, what you lack is still life. You're like the rich young man who said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He'd done all those things. He'd never lied. He'd honored his mom and dad. I mean, he loved his neighbor as himself. I mean, this guy's real good at religion. I mean, he's really good. And he said, how do I get eternal life? Because you can do all those things, and then you did it all, and you don't have life. What do I still lack? Life. How is it that I lack life after all of that? You know, Jesus said to the religious people, he said, you know, you study your Bible diligently, thinking that by it you have life, but you refuse to come to me to have life. Ooh, that's true. I mean, that is true. And it's evidenced by God in the impossibilities in your life, which is the very thing that prompted you to try to go get help, but you don't come to Christ for it. Pitied more than all men. If you are religious, hey, we got some religious people. If you are a religious person, you like to talk the Bible. You like to talk about God. You like to talk about church. You like to talk about the things your church is doing so you feel better. You know, you are to be pitied more than all men. You should hear how I talk about us. I mean, you should hear how I talk about us. I mean, we are a pretty pathetic lot. And that's great. I like that. I mean, I hope we never get beyond pathetic. We can go down a few pegs. That's good. But I hope we never get beyond pathetic so that I think we are something. Because really, when you get to that point, you're to be pitied more than all men. Because it's like, oh, the church is just fun in and of itself. You know, even if there is no heaven or no real God, you know, it's just kind of fun. Ooh, do you feel that way? I don't feel that way. I mean, pitied more than all men if you're religious. And after all of that, you lack life. You run into a religious person. I mean, Jesus had conversations with people. You need to have conversations with people and say, hey, you know what? That's wonderful about your Reformed Baptist Methodist Coalition Church. You lack life. Well, how could you say that? Because you're stuffing yourself full of a bunch of junk. Well, how can you say that? It's obvious to me. Come on. It's obvious to you too, isn't it? You've just never run into anyone who had it. I mean, it's really that way. And you really need to call it. I mean, they just lack life. To be pitied more than all men, we don't look at them that way. Now you disciples. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, it's one thing to be a disciple, and that's great, and it's great to have a saving relationship with God, and it's great to have entered life, and it's great to know the truth. Can't discount any of that. But there are a couple problems that arise, one of which is in, you're turning to Hebrews 5. We're not going to turn there, but one of the problems is in Colossians 3, where it says, if you have a new self, I mean, if you've been converted to Jesus Christ and you have a new self, the Bible says in Colossians 3 that that new self shall be constantly renewing, 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 renewing. And then Peter, who ought to know, in 2 Peter 1, writes that the godly qualities should be ever increasing and ever increasing, increasing measure of all of them on a constant basis. That's the problem for the disciple, because you can get converted, have it one day, be excited about it, and not renew and not have increasing measure of godly qualities. And what you lack is renewal. And I think that we really need to get somewhere individually in the ministry for those who do know better and who do have the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because that was just God's plan. He was heard because, well, you know, he was Jesus, so he got by with it. He was heard because, well, I mean, it wouldn't have worked out if it had done it another way, if he hadn't heard him. And he was heard, well, it's God's son. I mean, you know, they had a thing going. They'd been together. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Among the brothers and sisters here, and those of you who want to be, we need loud cries and tears in prayers to God with reverent submission. The biggest thing lacking in this ministry is real obvious, and it is a prayer life one-on-one with the Lord. And people are too busy. People are too tired. And you, if you were honest in your heart, would say, well, I don't want to say anything, but I'm kind of like that rich young man. I feel like something's missing. But I don't want to say anything because Trent said that the impossible life thing means that, you know, you haven't crossed over. So let me duck under the radar here and lie low. I don't want to be found out. Maybe they'll rebaptize me, as if there's more than one. Maybe I don't have it all down. You lack renewal. The Bible says that the new self is being renewed. The Bible says that the godly qualities that God gave you should be increasing in measure constantly. And when you're not growing and you can't grow outside of prayer one-on-one with God, you will wonder, what do I still lack? Maybe I didn't get it. Did I get the Spirit? You know, you duck back down. Were my sins really forgiven? Ah. I hate to throw those things out. It's scary to contemplate. The fact is that God in his faithfulness to you is showing you that you are not like Jesus. Jesus, with loud cries and tears, offered up prayers and petitions to God, the one who could save him from death, and was reverently submissive. It was like, God, it has to be you. You know, we have to get there. Okay, we have to get there. You know the saddest thing is, though? Is that most of us, we're not living a life where praying is necessary. Well, I can get by without praying because I don't live a life that really requires it. Shame on you. Well, I haven't prayed in a while. I haven't had a break in the action. I haven't had a chance. And, you know, I seem to be okay. Shame on you. You're okay because your life is so worldly and non-spiritual and unconvicting that it's not even necessary you pray to live that life. Whew. You ought to pray, God, give me a life where I need to rely on you. God, give me some weaknesses. I'm sorry for praying for just being okay. Give me some weaknesses so I can rely on you. I mean, you really have to get there. This ministry individually needs to be made up of people who live Hebrews 5:7. Hebrews 5:7 has to be your life. And I think most of us don't have things that we care enough to cry about. I think most of us don't have people that we're hurting enough for to cry over. I think most of us don't have people that we know or love enough or know enough about to know what they need and hurt for them that there's no need for cries or tears. Wow, other than perhaps our own self.
God, help me, I'm really struggling.
That was not Jesus' prayer. Jesus hurt for people and with loud cries and tears offered them up to God and reverently submitted knowing, God, you have to do it. See, Jesus was well into the impossible life. I invite the disciples, jump! You know, the cool thing when Peter walked on the water is that he kind of had that edge to him. He had that faith to him. And he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. He was like, I want you to tell me to come, and I'm coming. It wasn't like, woo. And Jesus said, oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. It wasn't like that. Peter had a moment of faith, and he's like, if it's you, tell me to come, and I'll come. And we need to be there. I mean, we need to have that little mustard seed where it's like, God, you know, take me out where I can't touch anymore. This should be a ministry of people who can't touch anymore. I think some of you can touch the bottom. Okay? There's a deep ocean here. Okay? You've got to get out. It's like, woo, woo, can I still touch? Woo, hate to not touch. You know, if you're touching, well, of course you don't have to live this. If you're touching, you don't need to pray. You can touch. You need to get out of your league and over your head. And this will be you. You need to know people and care about people. And this will be you. If you're not out of your league and you're not over your head, there's no need. That's a nice decoration right there on the family table. No need to read it. I can touch. I encourage the brothers and sisters in here to jump. You know, I told Shao the other day, I said, honey, if it seems like I'm asking you to do the impossible, it's because I am. So if it seems like that, then right. Amen. You got it down. That's what I'm asking, the impossible. I want you to get over your head and out of your league and join Jesus in the true life. That's how Jesus' life was. The disciples who feel that, wow, what's missing? Lack renewal. And renewal is part of being a disciple, which is constant. Okay? Let's finish up. John chapter 8. There's an interesting thing. You know, if you're lost, you just need to say, hey, cool, focus, and study the Bible. That's what you need. Sit down with a disciple of Jesus and study the Bible. If you're religious, you need to see your sin and repent and realize how pitiful you are, pitiful more than anyone else who walks the earth, and study the Bible. If you're a disciple, you need to jump. I mean, really jump. You know, jump. And if you're afraid, then let's study that out. Because really, most people are afraid. And I think I have a pretty good idea why people are afraid. And we can study that. You need to jump. But there's one thing that's the problem. There's one enemy. And Jesus lays it out to some religious people who had every opportunity to be a disciple and every opportunity to know the truth. I mean, you know, everyone in this room has every opportunity to know the truth. Everyone in this room has every opportunity to be a disciple. Everyone in this room has every opportunity to have life, be life. And in John 8, verse 37, Jesus lays out the problem. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendants. I mean, you have every opportunity, okay? I mean, you're the right people. Yet, you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Okay? There's just no room. Okay? Just proclaim that to people. You know, the problem isn't that you're busy. The problem isn't that you're tired. The problem isn't that it's hard. But the problem is you just don't have any room for the truth. I mean, if you're in the world, it's like, well, I've got my ducks in a row, and that's how I want to run them, and there's really no room. I hate to do this because we pick on Pat when he does it. But it's kind of like, and this happened to me the other day, and, you know, I just turned it off and went about the rest of my day. I didn't know what to do. But I didn't have enough room on a hard drive to load something on a computer. And it's kind of like that, is that the Bible is going to take everything. God is going to take everything. And the problem is only that you don't have room for it. You don't have room to download that. You don't have room to take that. You don't have room to accept that. You don't have room for it. And so you reject it because you don't have room for it. It gets back to one faith, one hope. One God. It gets back to that. There's only room for one. Well, I wanted three or four options. Sorry. Though you're the right people, though you're in line, though you have every chance, though you have every opportunity, you have no room. Religious people have no room. I've believed Catholic doctrine my whole life. Say goodbye to it, or you have no room for the truth. I believe this denominational my whole life. How can I fit these things in? You have no room. You can't fit them in. It's over. And as disciples, you know, you become a disciple and in that initial period, and I don't know how it was for you, but initial period, first year or two, you think, okay, great. I bumbled and I stumbled and I didn't know anything. And now I know stuff, and so now I just need to do it. And so it's like I kind of add the Bible to the rest of the stuff that I had going. You know, I mean, kind of, you know, it changes and everything, but some of your characteristics are still there, and all of a sudden you don't have room to have a living and active gospel that's even beyond what you learned initially. And so disciples, like, have no room for, I don't really have room to get that serious about it. Well, I don't have room to, like, jump now. I'm happy with knowing the truth and kind of being where I'm at. Disciples can have no room as well. Disciples can have no room. The world can have no room. And religious people have no room. The only problem with accepting one focus, the only problem with accepting need of new renewal, the only problem with accepting that after religion you still don't have life, is you have no room for the word. No room. When I bump into a problem with somebody, no room for the word. What is that? That's what's going on. Don't let people tell you they're busy. And don't let people say, well, I had another commitment. Oh, well, you know, I don't know if I'm supposed to work out with my schedule. You have no room. That's true. So, I mean, what do I still lack? As a disciple, as a lost person, as a religious person who's also lost but religious, you lack. Let God and let the Bible show you why you lack and what you lack. Repent and make room so that you can be renewed, so that you can be converted, so that you can stop being pitied more than all men and not have life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for being faithful to us in letting us know that we lack, letting us know in our hearts that we do not have what you intended for us at all times. I pray for the brothers and sisters that they will seek renewal by your Holy Spirit. I pray that they will seek just scary, radical jumps and leaps of faith that will leave them not able to touch on their own, not able to handle things on their own, and completely out of their league, utterly confused, so that that we may have a prayer life like Jesus, where we need you, God, and that we can't do this without you. That's really where we need to go as a ministry and individually, God. We pray for the lost, that they will see the focus that you offer, and that everything else can go, because this is truly it. And we pray, God, for the religious world that is so confused. But God, you're so faithful in that you have shown them in their heart that they lack life. And may they ask that question in their heart and to us, what do I still lack? That we may share with them the fact that despite all the trappings and all the appearances, they still lack the very thing they were after, just as the people in the Bible who persecuted Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Son, for your Word, and this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.